Our scripture comes from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation kingdom and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write on a scroll what you see." When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among them one like the Son of Man. His head and his hair were white like wool, his eyes like a fiery flame, his feet like fine bronze fired in a furnace, his voice like cascading waters. In his right hand, he had seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, his face like the sun at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one, dead but alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. The secret of the seven stars and of the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
You are the brightest Lord in God. Well, I want to share with you another message on the book of Revelation. John is the writer of this book, but he's not really the revelator. I think he would not like that title being given to him because he really wasn't the revelator. The revelator was really Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, I think any version, it'll say the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know of any other way to translate that. So it's really the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the revelator. The real revelator is especially revealed here in this book. And the revelator, again, is Jesus. I believe it's very important that we know Jesus in the way that he can be known, and that is through the Holy Scriptures. Any other knowledge that we may have of Jesus is very questionable, I think, unless it is founded upon the Word of God. So here is, if you will, another, you know, it is not another revelation of Jesus in the sense of, you know, something outside the Bible. This is in the Word of God itself. But it is a revelation of the Revelator, Jesus Christ. What can we learn from this Revelator, or from this revelation from the Revelator? Well, first of all, we can learn about the conditions of the revelation. Now, again, we're looking at the Revelator. I think because Jesus knew that John needed a revelation of himself, I think that if we fail to see this lesson, then we might as well not even study the book of Revelation. We need to come face to face with the one who is revealing these truths to us. Now, John was one who, of course, knew Jesus in the flesh. He was one of the apostles. But I think that perhaps because such a great amount of time had transpired between the time of Jesus' ascension back to heaven and the time this revelation was given, it was probably in the 50 years or more. John needed to know that Jesus was still there, that he needed to have this face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do too. I think that's why it's given right here at the beginning of the book, why Jesus is revealed here to us. So what can we learn from this revelation of the Revelator? Well, first of all, I believe we can learn from the conditions of the revelation. What do we know about the conditions? Well, if we'll look at verses 9 and 10 there, John writes here like a letter. It is really a letter. He said, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, I want us to just think about what John is writing here. He was put in exile on the island of Patmos. Now, Patmos, I think it was a little like our Alcatraz Island today, or not today, but when it was actually used as a place of incarceration. It was about 20 miles off the coast of Asia Minor. It was a very rugged rock, really, out there in the middle of the ocean. Very suitable, uninhabited at the time, other than prisoners that were placed on this island. So it was really an island, we would say, of exile, but really like a prison there. John was put there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So there was a word that took him to that place. John was there because of the word of God. And I think that we are not going to know much about Jesus and of Jesus, about him, unless we take the time to know him in his word. Now, that seems obvious to some of us. But John was there because he was faithful to the word. And Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. He was talking to those who really did not believe. But he encouraged them to search the scriptures. So I think that John was there because he was faithful to the word of God. He was faithful to it in his personal life. He was faithful to it in his witness as well. He said that he was there on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That word, incidentally, Patmos is a Greek word, but it means my killing. I suppose it was named for that reason, because a lot of the people that were put in exile on that island died there. I don't know whether they fed them or whether they had to find their own food or whether God fed John. We don't know that. But it was not as pleasant as we think it might be. Now, you could go to the Isle of Patmos today. It's kind of a beautiful place, kind of a resort island. But at the time, it was just a desolate rock out in the Aegean Sea. But he was there because of the witness of Jesus Christ. Now, it shows me and tells me that John was faithful to his witness. And there was a price to pay for that faithfulness. I think that we will not really understand this book and especially the book of Revelation unless we, like John, are faithful to the Word of God and to our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as he was faithful and willing to pay the price that that may entail in our own lives. And it will, because the Bible says all who are godly and who had lived godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, there's a word, there's a witness, and there's a worship. Here it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I happen to believe, and I think I could prove it in the Scriptures, that the Lord's Day there was Sunday. This was the day designated for the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. And I thought, well, what a lesson for us today. In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's where we all ought to be, isn't it? And because he was faithful to the Word and faithful to his witness, and because he was worshiping the Lord on the day in which Jesus rose from the dead, God gave him this vision, if you want to call it that. I think it's more than just a vision. It was really an experience. Like Paul, who said, I was caught up to the third heaven. I think James was actually transported to heaven to record the events there for our learning that would take place after this age that we call the Age of Grace or the Church Age. And we'll get more into that. But I want us to notice, too, there was a content to the revelation. A content to the revelation. In verses 11 and following there, I have just a few verses there. But it tells us about one. He describes the voice that was speaking to me. Now, it was more than a voice, of course. He turned around, and this is what he saw. Seven golden lampstands, he said. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. Now, if you know anything about the Gospels and about Jesus' own favorite title for himself, Jesus didn't go in for, you know, these highfalutin titles that people seem to crave today, But he did have one title that he especially liked to use for himself, and that was Son of Man. Because I think he wanted to identify with us and our humanity. It was a humble, very humble designation of himself, self-designation. But it also called to mind some of the imagery from the Old Testament, some of the actual uses of this term Son of Man. Now, you may know that the book of Ezekiel has about 100 or more times in which this expression is used. But in the book of Daniel, I think this is very instructive to us. In the book of Daniel, which is a prophetic book in the Old Testament, Daniel writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And Daniel in the Old Testament saw a very similar vision of the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. This could be no one else, in my opinion, than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I believe Jesus took that expression. One of the reasons. Another reason why he took that expression, Son of Man. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 5, Daniel writes, now this is in the time, you may remember that Daniel had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were faithful to God. In spite of the decree of the king, that if anyone worshipped any other god but him, that is, then the earthly king, that they were to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, we must obey God rather than men. And they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, looked in there and he said, well, I thought you only threw three in there. I see four walking in that fiery furnace. And he said, one was like the Son of God, he said. Now, the reason why I mention that is that here it describes this personage as his eyes like a fiery flame, it says, his feet like fine bronze fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. Now, to me, that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he walks with us in our trials and our tribulation. I don't believe that Christians will go through the great tribulation, and we'll get more into that in the weeks that come, God willing. But certainly tribulation with a small t, because Jesus said in this world we would have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what the reason why I think that is so important to remember is that we have tribulation in our own lives. And I can look at each of you and know that you know what that means. And some of you right now are going through that fiery furnace. I just claim the promise of God's word that the fire will not light upon you, and that Jesus is there to walk through that fiery furnace with you. He's the Son of Man. He's the Ancient of Days. Here it says that his hair and head were white like wool, his eyes like a fiery flame. Now that head and hair white like wool, I think that speaks of his eternity. That he is the Ancient of Days. And he lived, he's the only man who ever lived before he was born. And don't you know that if Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, and if John in writing his gospel said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that Jesus knows it all. He knows the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He's the Revelator. He's the Son of Man. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Now here it says the beginning and the ending, but I think it really means, like it says earlier in the chapter there, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. He's everything. He is God. I don't see how anyone could have any question about that who understands the Scriptures, that when we're looking at Jesus, we are looking into the face of God. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to know that he is in control of the future and the present, and as he has been in the past. Now, I know people would say, well, if he's the ruler of the world, he's not doing a very good job. The point is, God created us with a will, and we have chosen to disobey him and to go our own way. And that's why the world is in such a mess, and it is a mess. And it will never be otherwise until Jesus comes to reign here. So let him rule in your life. Let him in today before it's forever too late. And I don't want to come to that point of time when Jesus calls and says, come up here, his voice will be like a trumpet. The Bible says that the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air. I don't want to miss that rendezvous with the Lord. I don't want to wait until this night comes. Now, when I titled the messages, Night is Coming, I don't mean that's the end. That's really the beginning. But there's going to be a terrible time of tribulation come upon the earth when the night will fall upon this earth and the judgment of God will come upon those who have rejected his message of salvation. So let him into your life before it's forever too late. I don't believe that there's going to be a second chance, and we're going to get more into that. I think those who have rejected Christ in this time of grace, the conditions will be so much harder to receive him later. So receive him now. And there's no assurance that you will be saved if you turn away from Christ today. Well, there's a command to the revelation as well. We can learn from the command. In verses 19 and 20, it says, therefore write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. The secret of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I want us to think about the command given to John. First of all, he was commanded to record. Why that is important is because God wants us to know that these are not just vague recollections, that these are not just hallucinations that someone had that was just kind of concocted out of their own mind, and maybe a warped mind, as many might think, but that these are things that have been written down. And I think about how wherever the Christian faith has gone, it has put within the heart of people a hunger to be educated. That's where our whole educational system came from. I think when the truth is known, and there are those who may deny that, but I think when the truth is known, and I think anyone who would unbiasedly look at the history of education in our country or in any country for that matter, it's been because of the truth of God that has put within the hearts of people the desire to read. We are a reading religion, if you will. We're not a religion in the usual sense of that word, I don't believe, but it sounds maybe to some bigoted, but we are the only true faith. This is the only truth. The Bible says if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. So John was commanded here to record. He was also commanded, I think, to implicitly at least, to remember, because he wants us to hold these truths in memory. That's why we have the Bible. God wants us to hide his word in our heart. It is so important. Now, I wouldn't say any part of the Bible is necessarily more important than the other as far as inspired of God. But there are some portions of it that I think are more critical for us to understand today. And I think the book of Revelation may well be one of those portions of the Bible. It is given, I think, uniquely for the time preceding the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a renewal of interest in this book just in the last century or so. Like never before, people have studied the book of Revelation. Well, I believe it's because they see the events of history moving toward what is described in this book. Now, there was a time that I would read things in this book and I would think, well, you know, that has to be symbolic. There's no way that that could happen. But things have just changed so much in our generation. And we see time marching toward its final destination. And that's why I believe this book has become such an interest to so many people to study it. But God wants us to remember it. God wants us to relay these truths as well. Because here, John said, take these things that you write down and send them to the seven churches. He said the seven stars are the angels to the seven churches. Now, I really think that means messenger. Angelos is the Greek word, which is, you know, our word angel we get from that. But it really means messenger. And many believe that these are the messengers that would take this word to the seven churches. I think those who are faithful to the Word of God, those that were ready to proclaim the truth that God was revealing through His Son, Jesus Christ. And may we be faithful relayers of the truth of God's Word.